discipleship. He's teaching on a number of things. It's hard to say. This may be one of the most important sections of Mark. And again and again and again, Jesus is teaching on some very important themes. So let me read a scripture to open us from this section, and then we'll pray. Jesus said, beware of the... he had just told his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they get to talking about, uh-oh, we forgot to bring bread. And he's like, facepalm, they don't get it. And this is his response in verse 17 of chapter 8. Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that you are the one who changes hearts. Lord Jesus, you are the one who came and laid your hands on the sick and they were healed and cast out demons and opened the eyes of the blind. But more than anything, I thank you that you are the one who changes the hearts of men and women. Lord, we acknowledge that as the greater miracle. And Lord, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would be in our midst as we study your word in these days, by your Holy Spirit, to give us understanding, to give sight to the blind, to give hearing to the deaf. Lord, we ask that you would do a mighty work. Lord, not just a transfer of information, Lord, but a revelation of who your Son is and his life, his death, his resurrection. And we bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me give an overview of what I'm going to do for the next 3 weeks and go through some significant points and then apply it to us for tonight. So what this central section is from 8:22 all the way to the end of chapter 10 is a very important and distinct section that Jesus is teaching on what it means for him to be the Messiah and what it means for people to follow him. And it's very interesting. The section is framed, beginning and end, by healings of blind men. All right, it's a very deliberate thing that Mark is doing to put at the beginning of this section and the end of this section, the healing of blind men. Remember, he just said to his disciples, are you blind? Having eyes, do you not see? And then he immediately heals a blind man. Now, I want you to think about it. We don't often remember that Jesus is a prophet. He's many things, but he's a prophet like in the Old Testament. And remember, in the Old Testament, they would do strange things, and then everybody would be like, what are you doing? And then they'd say, well, this is what God is saying, right? And so Jesus says, are you guys blind? And then he heals a blind man. And they and we are supposed to go, oh, what's he getting at? Does everybody follow me? He did indeed heal a blind man, but there's more to the story than that, okay? And it's interesting that the healing of this particular blind man, it's a very unusual story. No other healings are quite like this. He heals him in two stages. Does everybody remember this one? It starts in verse 22. They bring him a blind man, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village, and when he had spit on his eyes, and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men, but they look like trees walking. And then he lays his hand on again, and the guy can see completely. Why didn't Jesus just heal him? Bam. Okay, that's an important question. At the end of this section, there's another healing, starting in verse 46, of Bartimaeus. Okay, so in this section, let me just summarize it this way. Jesus is dealing with his disciples' blindness. He is trying to heal their blindness of heart. He healed that these blind men of their sight, but he is trying to heal his disciples of their blindness of heart or their blindness of understanding. And there is a repetition in the middle of this section, and that repetition is, well, so I should also say this. Oh, I'm getting there. Sorry, I'm just getting so excited. So there's this repetition of Jesus saying, guys, I'm going to go get crucified, and I'm going to raise from the dead. And then there's a repetition of them doing stupid stuff and then him teaching them. All right? This happens three times. So there's this repetitive pattern for emphasis. So follow this story with it. It starts out in the north. And actually, Andy, do you have that map? We have a map. And we're going high tech tonight. I'm geeking out on maps and everything. Can everybody see that? Sort of, kind of? Okay, let me try this. Ooh, can everybody see that? That's very exciting. All right. So there's the Sea of Galilee. Story starts out in Bethsaida, where he heals the blind man. And then it's going to go up to Caesarea Philippi, where Peter's going to have his confession of Jesus as the Messiah. Then probably, there's Mount Hermon, that's probably where the Transfiguration takes place. But all after that, it says that Jesus is going down to Jerusalem, avoiding people, staying with his disciples, and teaching them. And what's he teaching them? I'm going to get crucified. All right, so it's this whole story, these 3 weeks, we're going to be covering this journey from this beginning where Jesus heals the blind man, continuing all the way down to Jericho, where he's getting ready to go up to Jerusalem to be crucified. All right. So everybody keep in mind that that's going on because that's a part of the story. It's Jesus' journey to the cross. And he keeps saying, guys, we're going to Jerusalem. We're going to get crucified. And they keep not getting it. It is also, and this is very significant, his teaching on discipleship. Now follow this out. Guys, I'm the Messiah. I'm going to get crucified. And you're my followers. All right? And they don't get it in part because they sort of get what that means. All right? So it's his teaching on discipleship. These are the most concentrated teachings for Jesus on what it means to follow him. And there's a phrase that occurs there, and it's a very significant phrase. See if you can count how many times it occurs as you read through it this week. On the way. Okay? For the early church, the way, before they were called Christians, they were called the way. All right? They called their life of following Jesus and learning from him the way. And it says, on the way. And on many occasions it says, on the way he taught them. So on the way to the cross, on the way of discipleship, on the way of learning to follow him, in the midst of that being on the way, he's teaching them about who he is and what it means. In the beginning of all of it, Peter makes his confession. In the beginning of this section, they're in Caesarea Philippi, the furthest north they'll get. Caesarea Philippi was a more pagan town in Israel. They're up there and Jesus says, guys, who do people say I am? And they all give the various things that they say. And then Jesus says very particularly, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. It's very short. You're the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Okay? It's very important that he does this. He says, you're the Christ. And in other gospels, Jesus recognizes, yeah, you're right. But here he says, don't tell anybody. And the reason he doesn't want them to tell anybody is because if they say he's the Christ, he's going to be the Christ of their expectations, their imaginations, and not the Christ that God really needs him to be. And what Jesus is going to be doing to his disciples is teaching them what Messiah will really need to be and what he will really be. Does that make sense? Don't tell them. Now, another thing that's worth pointing out is in this section, for the first time, it says that Jesus began to talk plainly. Okay? And it begins that when he begins to talk about his crucifixion. Let me give a few more preliminary remarks. I'll give you the outline, and then I'm going to make some points. So, first of all, Jesus doesn't want them to tell anybody because he's going to be the Messiah that they want him to be. And he is here to say, look, I am not the Messiah you think I am. I am indeed the Messiah, but I am going to suffer. And I am going to be rejected before I enter into my glory. And that is not what people are expecting. That is not what people want. It is the Messiah that is described in Philippians, right, that Kelly talked about last week, the one who emptied himself. But they don't understand that yet. They don't get that yet. And the disciples themselves, we're going to see in this section, they're the blind ones. Okay, they're the ones that need their minds renewed, like Romans 12 says, that Kelly talked about last week. They're the ones that need to take on a different mindset, and they don't have it. So what I want you to see is it is the disciples themselves who need something done in their hearts and in their understandings for them to see who Jesus is and what he's about. So let me give you the outline, and then you can sort of read through this. I'm not going to give a detailed outline, but just a broad outline. The first is that first healing, the two-stage healing. And again, it's very important what's going on there. Second is Peter's confession. This leads off the whole section. You are the Christ. Don't tell anybody. And then he goes on to say, who the Christ will be. There are three predictions of Jesus' death and his resurrection. Okay? And they get more intense. They get more detailed. They get more clear. It says he's teaching them plainly, and he just keeps hammering home, well, I'm going to get killed and then raised from the dead. The first one is in 8:31. Immediately following that, you see the disciples do something dumb. They say something dumb, or they do something dumb, and Jesus teaches them. Okay? And that happens three times. There's a second passion prediction. The disciples do something that reveals their blindness. And Jesus says, guys, to follow me, this is what this means. And then a third time, Jesus predicts his death and his resurrection, and it's more vivid in this third prediction. This is starting in 10:32. And yet again, the disciples do something that reveals their hardness of heart. And again, Jesus teaches. And then in the end of this whole section, we have the healing of Bartimaeus. Everybody follow me? Everybody see how Mark is using this blindness thing at either end to say, the disciples, you're blind, and there's something you need to see. Everybody follow that? It's really neat how Mark is using this as kind of a frame. So now let me try to bring this home to us. Any questions on that before we move on? Because it's kind of important that you understand the flow of it. Anybody got any questions on it? Healing of a blind man, declaration that Jesus is the Messiah, prediction of his death and resurrection, stupidity. Prediction of his death and resurrection, stupidity. Everybody with me? Any questions? Okay, so let me go into some points here. So why the two-stage healing? Why does Jesus heal this way? He doesn't need to heal this way. He's saying something. Here's what I think he is saying. Peter is getting ready to make his confession. You're the Christ. And he's right, but he's also wrong. He's right about Jesus. He senses the significance and the importance of Jesus. He senses that he's the Messiah. But his thinking about what Messiah is going to be is totally messed up. It is totally wrong. And so the healing of the blind man, he says, well, I see people walking around, or I see people like trees walking around. The blind man saw somewhat accurately, but he did not yet see clearly. Everybody with me? The disciples saw Jesus somewhat accurately, but not yet clearly. And what Jesus is about in this section is getting through their hardness of heart so that he can see, or so that they can see Jesus as he really is. So this is what's going on for them. Now, when you get to Peter and this short interchange, and I love Mark because he's so short and he's so terse. Who do people say that I am? And they told him. And he said, but who do you say? And Peter answered, you are the Christ. Boom. And he says, don't tell anybody. All right, it says he's right. Now let's look at the first passion prediction, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. It's the first time Mark says he said anything plainly. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So I want you to follow this out. We can all, I think, instinctually know what's going on with Peter. Peter knows he is a follower of Jesus. He's on the inside circle. He knows he's on his team. And Jesus says, I'm going to get rejected and I'm going to die. And I'm pretty sure Peter didn't hear the raise part or didn't know what it meant. Hey, guys. Okay, there's somebody to open it for you. Or just come this way. Will you pull that door too, sweetie? Thank you. Okay, so it says he said plainly. So Peter, what is Peter realizing this means? What does Peter realize is going on? Jesus is going to get rejected, crucified. What is he smart enough to realize? Wait a minute. I'm Jesus' follower, and he's going to... What does this mean for me? What does this mean for me? Thanks, Kyle. All right, so what does he do? He rebukes him. Peter's right about Jesus. He's the Messiah. But he's not thinking like God thinks. He does not have God's perspective on what God needs to do through Jesus and in Peter. And so he rebukes him. And I just want to submit that Jesus' response is very natural. It's very reflexive. He was right, but it hit home. You follow me? You're going to get crucified. You're going to fail? No. When it hit home, what did he do? He lashed out and he responded. All right? Now, none of us, this is a point I want to try to bring home as best I can, none of us would do something like that. It's so easy to watch it. It's so easy to read it. And it's like a movie that you know somebody's going to do something stupid. You think, I would never do that. We may never do the exact thing he did. But when the implications of Jesus' death and what that means for us comes home to roost, whoa, there's often a reaction. There's going to be a reaction. No, 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 whoa, 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 whoa. And it's just going to come up out of the heart. Does that make sense? Now remember, actually, just before this section, Jesus had just talked about what makes a man unclean. He said it's what comes out of the heart. Peter spoke from the heart. Wait a minute. You're going to get rejected. I'm not going to get rejected. You're not going to get rejected. That ain't happening. I'm not failing. And Jesus rebukes him. And by the way, when he rebukes him, he says, it's interesting, he says, "Get behind me, Satan." You know, there's sort of a double entendre there. It's get out of my way, but it's also, Peter, get in line behind me. You want to follow me, you need to really follow me. You want to follow me, you need to try to understand what I'm trying to do here and what my Father's trying to do. Is this making sense? So Peter says, or Jesus says, you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. We talked about in Philippians, having the mind of Christ. We talked about in Romans, Paul saying, you guys need your minds renewed. And Jesus is very particularly saying to Peter, Peter, you see me like a tree walking about, but you need something done. You need to see more clearly. Everybody with me? Now, not only does Peter do it, pay attention to this as you read it this week, all the disciples do it for the rest of the trip. And by the way, remember, for the rest of that trip, for the 60, 70-some miles of the trip, it says that Jesus is staying away from people, and he's just with his disciples teaching. He's just with his disciples, avoiding the villages, avoiding people, trying to teach them, guys, I'm going to get crucified, and if you're going to follow me, you've got to take up your cross. And again, and again, and again, not just Peter, but all of them reveal what's in their heart. Well, I'm better than you. I'm greater than you. Get that kid out of here. We don't need that. They all reveal what's in their heart again and again and again when it comes home to roost, I'm going to die, and if you're following me, you're going to die. Does that make sense? Their blindness of heart, they can't help it. It comes out. And remember, we would never do anything like that if we were there. But see, I think it's important to get in their shoes. The Messiah has come. He's gonna fix what is wrong with Israel. Man, we're on the inside. We're with him. And man, this is awesome. And he begins to say, well, I'm gonna fail. And they say, listen very carefully, that can't be God. That can't be God. You're asking me to enter into this kind of failure or to see this failure or this loss of what is mine or my place as God, that can't be God. And so they rebuke Jesus or they do things that are just foolish. All the disciples did it. Their hardness of heart comes out. And here's what their hardness of heart is. It is a basic self-orientation. It is a basic turning inward on ourselves. And yeah, I'm in with Jesus. And what does that mean for me? It's seeing being in on Jesus' team as, wow, this means I get to boss people around and I get to be seen as this. And stuff we would never say and express, but at the bottom of it, it is a basic self-orientation. Everybody with me? And Jesus is trying to get through to his disciples. And I want to say that he says it three times. And I imagine actually he said it more than that. And here's the important point. The problem wasn't just informational. Does everybody know what I mean? The problem wasn't just Jesus coming and saying, hey guys, you're selfish, you need to stop being selfish. That wasn't it. Mere information was not going to solve the problem of the hardness of their heart. It was going to take God doing something. It was going to take them seeing that God needed to do something. And I also want to sort of hedge off against another point. The point is also not just, oh, yeah, we are such a selfish mess and God loves us, isn't that great? Okay, everybody hear me? God is patient and God does put up with a lot. And he is unimaginably long-suffering. But that is not the point. The point is Jesus wanted to change their hearts. The point is Jesus needed to bring a change. He needed their blindness to be healed. And he needed that place of reaction out of self and self-preservation and self-orientation to be dealt a fatal blow. And so that's what Jesus is about all through this. Does that make sense? So let me just say, if this isn't obvious, let me just say, here it is in the Gospel of Mark showing, look, the disciples needed to see this. But here it is written for the very earliest Christians, for the very earliest Christians to realize, guys, you need to see this. And here it is for us in Lexington, Kentucky in 2014, we need to see this. There are many who know that Jesus is important and significant and maybe even the Son of God, and there may be a doctrinal correctness about it, but you have yet to see the significance that he went to the cross and you were called to follow him. And he is trying to put to death your basic self-orientation. And there's a lot of Christian self-orientation out there. And Jesus, in the beginning, says, at the beginning of this whole section, do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? So let me just ask you to think about when life following Jesus gets difficult, or you face something that's hard, or you face some suffering or some difficulty, what comes out? No, you'd never do that, but what comes out when following Jesus means some kind of difficulty? When it gets hard to love somebody you're called to love, or when your reputation is threatened, or anything like that. God loves you, and he's trying to let you see what's in your heart so that he can heal it. Does that make sense? God loved Peter, and he knew Peter did not need to stay in his sort of self-congratulatory ignorance and self-preserving ignorance, but he needed to see that there was something fundamentally flawed in the way he was thinking. He could not conceive of the Messiah doing what he was going to do. And the important point, don't think we are in a better position because we're on the other side informationally of the cross and the resurrection. We are. We know. We have the information. We have more information than Peter could ever dream of having at the time. But the same hardness of heart can still be at work. And it is the same hardness of heart that God, in his compassion and in his mercy, wants to get at. And when he does get at it, God turns the world upside down through people like that. So, is this making sense? There's a hardness of heart, there's a blindness, and God is trying to get at it. And it is rooted in a basic self-orientation that interprets everything about God through that self-orienting lens and doesn't realize, wait, who is he really? And what does it really mean for me to follow him? And that is what God is trying to do. So I want to end with the Bartimaeus story. We will be going through this for 3 weeks, but I'm going to go to the end of the whole section tonight. So let's look at the end. Verse 46 of chapter 10. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd... Wait, I can't help but do this. Let me back up. Verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And listen to what it says. And Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. What's amazing about Jesus walking ahead of them? Because he's been telling them, I'm going to die. I'm going to get killed. And he just keeps going. And it says that they're behind him. Can you just picture it? He's walking along and they're like, they're looking at one another in total bewilderment. And they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise. Now once again, Peter's basic self-orientation. What do you think? Mock him. Kill him. Spit on him. It's a blow. Every one. And Jesus is getting more detailed. And they're like, what? They're totally bewildered. All right, now let's look at Bartimaeus. And they came to Jericho. As he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. It's a beautiful story. So remember what we're talking about. This man was really healed. But Jesus is trying to communicate something to his disciples and us. There's a blindness of heart that turns the love of God into self-orientation. That turns the love of God into something we consume rather than something that changes us and flows out of us and doesn't change us. And God is trying to heal our blindness of heart. And so through our lives and through our days, there come times when it just comes out. When our little world that we've built for ourselves, getting our way and looking a certain way, gets threatened and we lash out. What do you do when that happens? Well, I think Bartimaeus is our example. I think Bartimaeus points us to what we do. And let me just point out some things here. First of all, he knew Jesus alone could do what needed doing. People often say, well, only God can change me. And that's true, but I think a lot of the times when people say that, it means, so I'm not doing anything about it. But Bartimaeus wasn't like that. He knew Jesus could do something, and he was going to cry out until he did. And he wasn't going to be shut up. And he wasn't going to be deterred. He was absolutely determined, I can't see. Only Jesus can help me see. I won't shut up. I won't leave him alone. Until he does something in me that needs doing. Until he cures this blindness in me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Be quiet. Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up. I want you to picture that. He's sitting there crying. Crowd's going by and they say, hey, he says, come on. He throws off his cloak. There's no hesitation. He's not going to hold on to anything. When his blindness is revealed to him, he doesn't want to hold on to something he's had for a long, long time, a way he's thought or things he's done for a long, long time. He just throws it off and he springs up and he runs to him. What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. When that happens in your life, and actually what I'm calling us to, because that is what this whole section is about, what I'm calling us to in these days is to cry out to the Son of David. If you see it, even if you see your blindness just a little bit, your blindness that turns the Son of God into your life worked out like you think it ought to be, instead of something much more beautiful than you could ever imagine. Cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. If he shows you anything you need to leave behind to meet him, leave it behind without hesitation. And get a hold of him and say, Lord, let me recover my sight. Let me see. Save me from turning you into my pet Messiah that fits my pet theology, that serves my petty wants, needs, and desires. That is what Jesus is after in this section. And so I want to call us to prayer. And these days I really want to call us to prayer for one another. God have mercy on us. For yourself, God have mercy. Let him, ask him to show you. Ask him to show you whatever blindness is there. And you know what? Don't be surprised if he shows you this week. If you ask him. If it just comes out this week. And pray for everybody that God's Holy Spirit would be working in us in our days to help us see Jesus as he really is. He is the one who emptied himself of his rights and his privileges, left his comfort, left his father, lived a life of service and was killed for it, that God raised from the dead, and he has called us to follow him. He's called us to follow him in those footsteps. And some of us need to be healed of our blindness of heart that keeps us from following in his footsteps and causes us to turn him into somebody that blesses our agendas. Amen? All right. I'm going to pray, and we're going to come to the table. Any thoughts? Anybody have any thoughts or questions before we do this? Again, I want to ask everybody to read these sections and be in prayer. Lord, have mercy on us. So any thoughts before we move ahead?
Mm-hmm. You know, we forget and we fall back into darkness or fall back into blindness. It's just kind of a reminder to me, I guess, that you can't live selfishly. If you can't live selfishly in the light, you don't have an option.
Yeah. Bartimaeus, the last thing I didn't say is he got up and followed Jesus. He didn't go his own way at that point, but he followed Jesus. And let me also say, for some people, there's a foundational blindness that needs to be healed. Does that make sense? Some people have maybe seen it and had a significant moment of that, but there's always these times on the way when it comes out and Jesus says, well, let's talk. That's an example of what I'm saying is not my messiahship. Does that make sense? Again, we'll talk about this some next week. The on the way is again and again and again. On the way of discipleship. He teaches what it means to follow him, and something in our life, it comes out, and he takes that moment of opportunity. I think it's both something that has to happen in a fundamental way for people and something that happens in an ongoing way. Yeah. Anybody else? Any thoughts, questions before we pray? All right, let's stand up. Ryan, could you maybe Breathe on Me, maybe that song you opened with? And as we come to the table tonight, we can make Bartimaeus' prayer our prayer. So join me in prayer. Hallelujah. Father, all through the scripture and again and again and again, you admonished your people that their hearts needed changing, that their hearts needed surgery, that their hearts needed circumcising, that they needed new hearts, that their hard heart needed to be replaced with a soft heart. And Lord Jesus, with your own disciples, you took them through this journey of revealing to them the hardness of their own hearts, the basic self-orientation of their lives. Lord, you revealed it to them so that you could then change them. Father, we come to you and acknowledge you as the heart knower. We acknowledge you as the one who knows every heart here. We acknowledge you as the heart searcher, the one who comes to every heart to see what it is that is in there, to see if there is faith in you, to see if there is trust in you, to see if there is self-orientation or a life set free of that by your love. And Lord, you are the one who gives new hearts. Lord, you are the one who laid your hands on, or just by a word spoke to Bartimaeus and healed him. And so, Lord, I just ask that in this week, you, and in the days to come, you would search us. Lord, that you would just show us what's in there, Lord, so that we can then cry out to you and ask for healing. Son of David, have mercy. Lord, I believe you're here. I believe this is a thing that you're doing. And Lord, I ask that these scriptures and this teaching and these days would all work together and coalesce by the power of your Holy Spirit to bring recovery of sight to the blind. Lord, that we would see, Father, your Son crucified and suffering and raised from the dead. And that we would be like Paul and say, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So I bless you for that, Father. I pray that you would take us from a place we have been a long time, some of us. Lord, take us from a place that we have stayed in for years, perhaps, and bring us to a new place of light and revelation, following you. And I just bless you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, as we come to the table, we come to you, the one who is broken for us and poured out for us. And Lord, we ask you, have mercy on us, heal our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.